Amen. I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church. We ask God's blessing upon your time of worship as well. The rest of us, I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to a different place. We're going to go a little bit different direction this morning. Find the book of Joshua in your Bible. And we're going to go to Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Joshua chapter 3. And I want us to focus in this morning. I know it's not a new year. We're getting close to that. But I really feel like the Lord has put a message on my heart to speak about a vision for moving into the future for Dallasburg Baptist Church. What that might look like, and without getting into too many specifics, I believe there's a place that God wants to take us if we'll be willing, if we'll open up our hearts and say, God, whatever it is, wherever it is you're leading us, that's where we want to go. That's where we want to be. And so I want us to look at that, speaking of a vision into the future here, and I want us to look at Joshua chapter 3 and consider the message here to the message of to Israel as they prepare to do something strange and unique and altogether scary for them, cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And as we do that this morning, I want us to consider, there's one verse that really, what part of a verse that really stuck out to me in verse 5, or in verse 4 at the end of it, where Joshua says to the people, "You have not passed this way before." And that's kind of what I've titled the message today, "You Have Not Passed This Way Before." Because in the life of any church, there are times, there are seasons when we're going somewhere new, going somewhere different, we haven't passed this way before, and it might be intimidating for us. Excuse me. So I want us to look and see how Israel handles this. Maybe I should say how God brings Israel to this point where they can move forward to the glory of God. And so if you found Joshua chapter 3, I want to read that whole chapter. I'm going to move through it pretty quickly, but I want us to see the whole picture in Joshua chapter 3. And here's what it says to us, the word of the Lord. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua said to the priest, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people.' So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the water and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap.' So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, And the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood still and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down from the sea, of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Father, this is your word. It is in your message to us because you intend for it to instruct us. And so I pray that you would speak your truth from it here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you remember back in the days, it seems so long ago now, but do you remember back in the days when you went on a trip, you didn't have a smartphone to use, you didn't have a GPS to use? I mean, do you remember back in the days before the times when you could go on MapQuest or Google Maps or even before the days of internet? I mean, was that in our lifetime? Do you remember back in those days? Exactly. That's the point. The only friend we had to guide us was a man named Rand McNally. Do you remember that? Some of you still remember that. And Ron would speak up and say, certainly he does. That was the only thing we had to go by, and sometimes it wasn't the easiest way to go. I can remember when I was quite young, our family would take a family vacation every year. Sometimes we would go out west, sometimes we would go down to Florida, often we would go to Florida. On one particular occasion, we decided to leave out in the afternoon, and we were going to drive the whole way. Well, as it gets really late at night, we're passing through. It seems to me that it was Mississippi at some point. We're going a new way at this point. We usually went a different direction, but we end up in Mississippi, and we're completely lost. It's dark. Those people don't look so friendly on the streets out there. You know, cars up on blocks, and I think, boy, if we stop for 10 seconds, that might happen to us. It was getting kind of scary at this point. We were completely lost, and eventually we knew it. My parents were asking questions of Rand McNally that he couldn't answer. We were lost. So we had three choices at this point, and only three choices. One was we could turn around and go back and try to find something that looked familiar, looked comfortable. We could try to find that old familiar interstate that we had been in or that familiar highway that we had traveled all the way down to Mississippi and just go back home and say it's not worth it. That's one possible scenario here. Another choice would be we could just set up camp right there in some city in Mississippi and say, well, I guess this is it. This is where we're supposed to be. We'll just stay here from now on. We could have chosen that, but there's a third choice. The third choice was to seek out help and move forward to a better, to a greater destination, the beaches of Florida, which is where we were headed. Well, in this particular case, thankfully, we chose the third choice. We finally found a police officer. My parents stopped and asked the police officer, how do we get to X highway or interstate, whatever we were looking for at the time? And he gave us the directions and he gave us the confidence so we could press on so that next morning we were sitting on the beach in Florida. And obviously, this is the logical choice when you're going on a family vacation. You don't just turn around. You don't just set up camp forever and all time there in some city in Mississippi. You press on. Through the scary parts of whatever city we were in, you press on, and we did. But yet, sometimes when it comes to the church, the logical choice is not always the third choice. You know what I'm talking about? It's not always that third choice. Sometimes it gets so intimidating, we don't do that. We don't always choose to go forward. Maybe because it's new, maybe because it's different. We're just not sure what it's going to look like. Maybe it's like we saw in verse 4, we haven't passed that way before. And that's a little bit scary to us. We haven't been this direction before. And when times get scary, the nostalgia of the past begins to well up inside of us, and we say, that looks familiar, that looks comfortable, let's go back. Let's go back the way we came instead of going forward to where we should be going. And so we stop where we are and we say this far and no further. And we miss out on so much of what God has for us as his church. God is always calling his people forward. At no point does he ever call us to stand still. He calls us forward, and sometimes that is difficult. I mean, consider Israel. Consider what they had come out of. They had done life one way for 40 years, wandering around in that desert with Moses as their leader. That's all they knew. The generation that led him astray has died off. All they know is wandering around in the wilderness, and it's as if God is saying to them now, enough of the manna. You've had enough of that. It's as if God is saying, enough of going around in circles there in the desert. It's time to move on to something different, to something better. Enough of getting comfortable with where you're at, because it's somewhere short of where God ultimately wants you to be. Enough of all of that. It's time to move on. Now they've got new leadership now. Moses is dead. The beginning of Joshua starts out that way. Moses, my servant, is dead. He's gone. He's not coming back. They have new leadership. Are they scared? Probably. Probably. They're going to a new land, somewhere they had never been before. Are they a little bit scared, a little bit intimidated? I would bet my life on it. Many of them are. But they're moving on into an unfamiliar place. It's kind of like Abraham. You remember when years before, when Abraham was called from Haran to go to a land that God didn't even tell him. He didn't even tell him where he was sending him. He just said, I want you to go. Now, this is not an easy task for Abraham, thinking about it. His family is established here. He has land here. He has possessions. He has all kinds of animals. This is not an easy task for him to do. It would have been difficult for him to move, and yet in faith and obedience, that's exactly what he does. Putting fear aside, he moves on into a land he doesn't even know. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew God was leading him. He had to have faith at this point. And so I want us to consider this morning Israel's call to cross the Jordan River, to go in a new direction after all of these years of wandering around in what must have become somewhat familiar to them. And I want us to see four truths about pressing forward into the unknown. You can see the outline on the back of your bulletin, but the first thing I want us to see is that moving forward will test our faith every time. It will test our faith. If passing in an unknown new way can be a little bit scary, it can be intimidating every step of the way. It's going to require faith if we're going to put one foot in front of the other. Why is that? Well, we see some examples here in this passage. One, the way ahead might look blocked. Israel's called to cross this river. This Jordan River, verse 1 tells us it is their intention to pass over the Jordan. Now think about the Jordan River. On a normal day, the Jordan River is at its deepest point probably about 10 feet deep. At its widest point, it would have been about 100 feet wide. That's intimidating enough, is it not? Anybody feel comfortable jumping out there and trying to swim with your livestock and your goods and your children, trying to swim 100 feet across in 10 feet deep of water? That would be intimidating enough, wouldn't it? But notice what it says at the end of verse 15, that little parenthetical statement that means so much here. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the time of harvest. Guess what time of season they're in? The Jordan is overflowing its banks. It's not 10 feet deep anymore. It's not 100 feet wide. It is just tearing up down through there. It's overflowed its banks. It's flooded the whole area there. You don't know what's underneath that water any longer. And they're told, you got to cross this river. You're about to cross this river. The current is swift moving. You can't swim it. You can't build enough boats in order to move a million people across this river. And even if you could, you'd be sitting ducks for your enemies across the other side as you sat there trying to get everybody across that river. Slowly, slowly, and slowly but surely. So the way is clearly blocked. Unless God intervenes, unless God shows up and makes a way across, it's going to take faith. they're going to have to believe that he'll do this. The way ahead might look blocked. Secondly, the way ahead might look dangerous. You realize this, I'm sure, but the promised land that God had promised to Israel is filled with unfriendlies. You know what I'm talking about? In verse 10, he gives us a list of these people. Deuteronomy 7:1 has the exact same list of people. It's the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And do you know what Deuteronomy 7:1 says about these people? As God's speaking to Israel, he says, "There are seven nations more numerous and mightier than you are." They're more numerous and they're mightier than you are. You can't defeat them. You can't do it unless God is there. 40 years before, they decided, "We can't take this land. We can't possibly do it. They're bigger than we are. They're mightier than we are. We can't do it." 40 years before, they were too scared to move forward. They were too scared to cross that Jordan. And now, here they are. They had wandered in the desert for 40 years. The generation that had been so fearful about moving forward had died off. God commanded it, and he says, "You're not moving anywhere now until that generation is gone, until they die, until this younger generation moves up and they're ready to, without fear, with the courage and determination of the Lord, to move on, to move forward." So they'd been willing to step away from Egypt, but further change, that was too much for them. That was too much, and so they wandered in a desert for 40 years. Here's the truth from this. You can't serve the Lord in obedience from a position of fear. It wasn't going to work for Israel. You can't serve the Lord in obedience from a position of fear. When fear is the motivation for every decision that we make, we're not living in obedience any longer. The way ahead might be blocked. It might be dangerous. The way ahead might be unfamiliar. Notice Joshua told the people to follow the ark and the priests so they would know the way to go, verse 4 says. So they would know the way to go. Why? Because at the end of verse 4, as we've already mentioned, he says, "You have not passed this way before." Of course they don't know every step of the way. They've never been across that Jordan River. A couple of them had. A couple of them had apparently just gotten back. But they had never been over there. You don't know the way to go. They had never been to this land, but they know it's a better land. It's somewhere better than where they've been wandering for 40 years. And we have to believe God wants to move us. God eventually wants to move us from a spot where we've been kind of going in circles for years into a new land. Yeah, maybe unfamiliar, maybe dangerous, but a new land nonetheless, a better land. And we'll have to follow God in faith to do that. You know, I was trying to think, is there a time in history that I could recall, that I could think of, where God has moved his people forward, that God has moved with blessing his people forward without them expressing faith in him first? Can you think of an example? It takes faith. It takes courage and confidence in what God has spoken, what we know he desires for us. And listen, we're called to grow. We're not called to be the next megachurch down in Louisville or any other part of the country, but we're called to grow. There have got to be salvations coming out of this church. There's got to be ministry happening in this church. We're called to grow spiritually, physically. We're called to be a people who grow, and we can't get hung up on every obstacle that might be out there in front of us. Some of them are man-made anyway. We just put them there out in our way. So our question is, do we have the faith to go a new way? Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the faith to accept change, even when it means growth, even when it means something like what we're going to do very soon, call a new youth pastor? What's that going to look like? We've never done that before, not in the way we're doing it now. Do you have the faith to see God take us to a new level of spiritual and physical growth? When we choose to settle for the comfortable, when we choose to settle for the nostalgic, when we choose to settle for status quo Christianity, we miss out on so many of the blessings of God. Notice secondly, though, moving forward where God wants to take us is going to require preparation. Israel did not refuse to prepare themselves for this mission of crossing the Jordan. One thing we notice about the passage is Israel had to be prepared to take possession of this land. If they had gone back to Egypt, as some wanted, they're going to miss out on the blessing of God. If they had decided, you know what, this desert has become home to us, and I think we'll just stay here rather than crossing the Jordan, they're going to miss out on the blessing of God, where he wanted to take them. In other words, a lack of preparation is the enemy of progress, even spiritual progress, if we fail to be prepared. And so we must be prepared physically by moving ourselves into position. Notice in verse 1, Joshua led the people from Shittim to the edge of the Jordan River. He led them there physically. He had already sent out spies into Jericho. They had already done their business and apparently come back at this point. And now under the Lord's direction, Joshua gives the people instruction. And he says, we're crossing that Jordan. Get yourselves ready. We're crossing that Jordan. We're going to do it. And it's going to happen very soon. He tells them later, it's going to happen tomorrow. He didn't tell them how at first. In verse 3, he just says, get up and follow the ark. That's all you have to do. You don't need to know all the details. Get up and follow the ark. And so Joshua told the priests, lead the people. Get out there in front. Take the Ark of the Covenant with you. Get out there and carry it into the water and lead the people. And so now they're positioned physically. What about us, though? Are we positioned? Are we physically positioned for what God might want to do in our midst? If we become too familiar, if we become too comfortable, we've certainly become too ineffective in our mission. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? When we become too comfortable, when everything becomes too familiar around us, we become way too ineffective in the mission God has called us to. And I know that makes some of us uncomfortable today. But God is calling us further out from our comfort zone. He always does. He always does. Physical change is necessary if we're going to move forward in obedience. But that's not the only thing. Notice also that we have to be prepared spiritually by consecrating ourselves, verse 5 tells us. Do you know what it means to consecrate yourself, to be consecrated? It means to separate ourselves out. It means to dedicate ourselves to a specific purpose. For Israel, it meant a whole series of ritual cleanings and abstaining from certain things, marital relationships, among others. There was a process there. They had to separate themselves out, dedicate themselves to this task. Notice what Joshua told Israel in verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You ever wonder, was God going to still do those wonders among them tomorrow if they weren't willing to consecrate themselves today? I don't think so. I think he knew their hearts at this point, but I think he would have just let them wander in that desert for another 40 years. He said, consecrate yourselves. God is going to do something miraculous. He's about to do something incredible if they'll just prepare themselves. Why? Because it's a sign of expectation of what God is about to do. It's a symbol to everybody. We're ready. We're excited. We're expecting God to do something incredible in our midst. And we're just sitting and waiting. I say sitting and waiting. They're not just sitting and waiting. They're in expectation, but they've done all the preparation work that needs to be done at this point. Listen, God wants to move us forward as well. Are we willing to consecrate ourselves? Are we willing to do that spiritual cleansing that needs to be done? Will we dedicate ourselves to the process of spiritual growth? To be discipled, that's something you're going to have to do. We can't force it upon you. Are we ready to dedicate ourselves to that? Are we ready to dedicate ourselves to reaching the lost around us? There's one thing I never like to hear around here. We're just an old country church. We're just a little old country church in the middle of Wheatley, and yet there are thousands of lost people around us dying and going into a Christless eternity. I don't care if we're a little old country church or we're a mega church. Doesn't change our mission. Doesn't change what God has called us to do. Doesn't change the fact that God wants to move us forward. Will we prepare ourselves as God moves us forward? It's going to require preparation. But notice thirdly, moving forward is going to require God's provision. Yes, we have to be prepared, but we're going to have to trust in God's provision. Has it ever occurred to you that all of our combined strength, all of our combined abilities and gifts and wisdom, if we pulled it all together, it is still insufficient for what God has called us to do? Has that ever occurred to you? It's occurred to me. And it doesn't matter how big or small we are, all of our combined strength is insufficient for what God has called us to do. It's almost as if he's saying to us, as he's saying to Israel, here, you can't leave me out of the equation. You're getting ready to do something that is miraculous. You can't leave me out of the equation. The Lord must overcome the obstacles of moving forward. We already mentioned a moment ago, the Jordan River has overflowed its banks at this point. It's impossible to cross. It is the uncrossable river. And those priests, just by getting out in the water, aren't going to stop that flow of water. The priests with the Ark of the Covenant, that ark is not going to change the flow of that water so the people can cross. It's not going to do it. It doesn't matter how valiant they are. It doesn't matter how much strength they have. It doesn't matter the kind of tools they have with them. They're not going to be able to stop that flow of water. It's God alone who is going to do that. It's God alone who's going to stop the flow of water so they can cross. But listen, even if they get across the river, even if they should manage to get across the river, Israel cannot conquer these people. There aren't enough of them. There's only a million of them. They're not strong enough. They've been wandering in a desert. They haven't been tested in battle in a long time. But yet, recall what Deuteronomy 7:1 says, the nations are more numerous and mightier than you. It seems to me that if these obstacles are going to be overcome, the Lord is the one who's going to have to do them. They're going to have to trust in his provision. They're going to have to trust that he's going out in front of them and he's indeed going to do the battle for them. The same is true for us today. Listen, when are we going to get to the point where we can say, okay, Lord, we know you've called us forward, and so we're going to trust you to overcome these obstacles. Do you see the obstacles out in front? God, we're going to trust you to overcome these obstacles. And as long as there are lost people around us, God has called us to grow. Oh, it may not look like what it looks in some other places, in some other churches. It may not look like the explosion of the church in China, but God has called us to grow. He's called us to reach lost people. He hasn't called us to steal sheep from other churches. He's called us to reach the lost around us. That's our mission. That's what we've been called to do, and then make disciples of them. If we have a refusal to grow, we can be sure that's sin in our heart. If there's a lack of preparation for growth on our part, we can be sure that the reason for that is sin in our heart, is sin in our church, and a failure to trust God to overcome the obstacles out there is sin in our lives. There's no other way to put it. There's no simpler, there's no easier way to put that. It's sin. God will supply the provision. But notice, God's provision also means the Lord must lead the way. At every point, as Israel is preparing to cross the Jordan River, the ark was out in front leading them. Why? Because this box was something special? Well, no and yes. Yes, it was, because it signified the very presence of God with his people. In a way, unlike we should ever expect that to happen today, we don't need the ark. God dwells in each one of us. Yet in this season, in this particular point in history, he has chosen to dwell with his people. And it was symbolized by this Ark of the Covenant that went out before them. So in verse 3, Joshua tells the people, follow the ark. In verse 6, he told the priests, take the ark out to lead the people. In other words, take the presence of God out there. In verses 10 and 11, God said the ark was an assurance to his people that his presence was going to be with them as they crossed the Jordan. As they went out to do the impossible, his presence is going to be with them. Do we believe the same thing today? Notice the instruction here in verse 4. Notice what he says to them. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, meaning the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So I'll just put that in in terms we can understand. 2,000 cubits, the ark was to be out in front of the people. That's about half a mile. Why did this ark have to be half a mile out in front of the people? And initially we think that makes no sense. What's the point of that? But think about it. If everybody is crowded up around this Ark of the Covenant as they're getting ready to cross the river, what about, there's a million people out there, what about the people in the back? Can they see the presence of God leading them across that river? They can't do it. That's why Joshua says to them, don't come near it, that you may know the way you shall go. Because as everybody's back half a mile, and they're seeing the confidence and the power of God going out into the middle of that river, they can say, I see him. I see God out in front. I see his presence out in front. I know he's going out there ahead of me. In church, we have to believe that God is always going to go before us as well. We have to have that confidence that he's going to go out first. Can you see him out ahead? I think sometimes he's like, come on, guys, come on. It's time to move on. Can you see him out there ahead? Maybe the better question is, are you looking for him? Have we gotten so caught up in all of the obstacles around us that all we can do is look down and say, I can't cross that one. I can't do this one. I can't get across over here. And the Lord is out there and we're not willing to look. Can you see him out there calling us along? Yeah, there are obstacles. There are plenty of obstacles to cross. And any time we're pressing out in a new direction, any time we're looking to grow, we're looking to allow God to use us, take us out of our comfort zones, yes, there are obstacles. But are you going to be an instrument that God might use to overcome those obstacles? Or are you going to place yourself down as just another one of those obstacles? We do that sometimes. We refuse to be used as an instrument to overcome them, and we make ourselves instead an obstacle alongside the others. Will that be us? Is that where we're going to be today? We need God's provision. We need to trust him to be that provision in our lives and in our church. But notice fourthly, moving forward will position us for the future. Moving forward will position us for the future. I can make one, and probably only one, guarantee here this morning. The future of Dallasburg Baptist Church will not look like the past of Dallasburg Baptist Church. Won't do it. Can't do it. It's not the future if it looks just like the past. And now we can fight that kicking and screaming. We can reject that, or we can simply accept it as reality. Because it has to be the reality. Listen, we have to be ready for change, ready and willing to grow, whether that's spiritual, and it has to be spiritual, whether that's numerical, physical, whatever that needs to look like, we have to be ready for that growth. We have to be ready for that change. And it might look scary, but listen, we can't be afraid to risk what is for the sake of what might be. Can't do it. Don't be afraid to risk what is right now for the sake of what might be. Don't be afraid to risk the desert for the sake of the promised land that's just on the other side of the Jordan. We miss out on so much sometimes. Here's the real problem. A failure to risk is a failure to be relevant. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. We don't like to risk. I don't play the stock market. I don't like to risk my money. But a failure to risk, when it comes to being the church of Jesus Christ, is a failure to be relevant. In church, let me make another promise. We can't afford to be irrelevant in the culture around us. We can't afford to be irrelevant. We can't afford to say, it looks a little scary, we're going to back off that. We can't afford to be irrelevant. There are too many lost souls at stake. Fear can't overcome us. We have to be ready for change. We have to trust that God is leading us. I have to believe that Israel was undoubtedly a little bit intimidated, a little bit nervous about crossing that river. They had to be. Think about it. But they knew it was God's best for them. They knew it's where he was ultimately taking them. They knew the future would be hard. Have you read the rest of the story? They were fighting for years, battling, not with each other. Well, there was some of that too, wasn't there? But they were battling the people to take possession of the land that God had given them. It wasn't easy, but it was better because it's where God wanted them to be. It's where God was ultimately taking them. We have to be ready for change. We have to be excited about the future. Verse 16, notice what he says. Israel passes over near Jericho. They're ready to take possession of the land. Then in verse 17, notice what Joshua says, or what he tells us. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Yeah, they're intimidated. No doubt some of them are scared. And no doubt there are some voices in the back saying, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think this is the right way. But yet they all crossed over. They unified. They came together as the people of God. And they crossed it. They did what was necessary. I don't know if this is the best way. But we're going to unify as God's people, and we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Some are scared, but they all went over. Are you excited about what the future holds for Dallasburg Baptist Church? Are you excited believing that there is a future for Dallasburg Baptist Church that looks different than right now? That looks different than what the past was? Oh, it's going to look different, but it's going to be glorious if we'll do it in the will of God, if we'll follow Him. Someone once said the greatest enemy of future success is current success. Think about that. Think about that. Buildings are looking like they're in good shape now. I can stop and rest. Bills are all getting paid. There's a few dollars in the bank. I don't have to give sacrificially anymore. Anybody said that to themselves, maybe subconsciously? All the positions in the church are filled right now, so now I don't have to serve. I can retire. Shame on us if we've ever said that to ourselves. I can just retire now. I can quit. I can guarantee you God has never called you to that. God has never called you to retire. God has never called you to be a consumer in the church. There are no consumers. Maybe not consumers, maybe just leeches sometimes. God has called us to go out, serve together. He hasn't called us to retire. We're called to press on. We're called to press on into the unknown. Will we take the bold steps to do things we've never done before? That intimidates a lot of people. But will we do things we've never done before? Pressing on to the unknown, pressing on in faith. So when we look back, we can sing that old song, What a Mighty God We Serve, and we can actually mean it because we've seen it. We've seen Him do it. Not just theoretical mightiness, not just the theoretical greatness of God. I think we settle too many times for the theoretical greatness of God. Have we done that? Because we haven't seen it. We weren't willing to step out there in faith to see it. Are you ready to consecrate yourselves today? Are you ready to dedicate yourselves to moving forward to the exciting days ahead here at Dallasburg Baptist Church? And I believe if we're ready and we're willing, God is going to take us there. Oh, He's going to take us forward. I think we're primed to see younger families moving in here because we become relevant to the culture around us. I think we're primed for this. I think we're on the verge. I know we're on the verge of calling in a new youth pastor, something different, something a little bit unique, something a little bit terrifying for some of us. But are we excited about the future and where we're going here at Dallasburg? Listen, we have the people. We have the resources. We have the understanding and the knowledge to push back darkness, the darkness of lostness in this community. And in our county, and in our state, are we going to do it? Are we going to do it? Because if not, we've become irrelevant. And we need to be relevant. The church can't afford to be irrelevant. Will we do it? We have some things, obviously, on the horizon that, like Israel, we could say, we've not passed this way before. We've never done it like this before. But that's to be expected. It's to be expected because we're always moving forward. Onward, Christian soldier, never backwards, never just camp out. We're moving onward. Will we move forward in faith, trusting in God's provision? Will we move forward prepared spiritually, physically? You know, part of being prepared for God to move around us, to move in our ministry, to move in our gospel witness is to actually be about gospel witness. Nothing else that we do ultimately matters. We could call 15 preachers. We could renovate everything in this building. We could increase our budget tenfold. That's not going to matter if we're not committed to being prepared for gospel proclamation. That has to be center of everything that we do. It has to be important. It can't be something we say is important. It has to be something we show is important through our actions. It became very apparent to me how important this is, and not that I didn't understand it, but just a renewed call to being equipped, being prepared for gospel proclamation a couple weeks ago when we were down in Bowling Green. And the emphasis is tell your story. And everyone who got up to speak those 2 days, they were telling their story. They were given their salvation testimony. What God had done to bring them from death into spiritual life. And man, that's encouraging. I got to tell you, that may have been one of the most encouraging parts of the whole conference for me. And the invitation was given to us, tellyourstory.today. It's a website. You can go on there and listen to anybody's testimony there. And so what I've done is I've recorded my own testimony. I don't know, some of you may not have ever heard it. Some of you may not care to hear it, but you're going to hear it this morning. I want to share it with you this morning because I want it to be an encouragement to you to say this doesn't have to be a theological treatise out here. It has to be your personal story. If you're a Christian today, you certainly have a personal story. Jesus has done something in your life. He has transformed you, or you're as lost as you can be, and you need to deal with that today. Do you have a story today? Do you have a story? I'll talk a little bit more about it in just a second, but I want to ask Steve to go ahead and play that testimony. It'll last a few minutes, but I'll invite you to do the same thing later. Go ahead.
My name is Tim Sperduto from Wheatley, Kentucky. And this is my story. I grew up as one of those people who thought living a good life would be enough to get me to heaven. And I never grew up in church and never really heard the truth about what it meant to know God and follow Jesus. So I didn't have any clue how to be right with him. As a young person, I had a huge conscience that honestly kept me from doing a lot of the bad things I saw other people doing. So I figured, well, I'm better than most people, so I must be all right. But it was in high school that I was invited to a youth Bible study at the church up the street from my house. And week after week and month after month, I heard the truth about Jesus and honestly the truth about me as well. I learned very quickly that all my attempts to be good couldn't make me right with God because the Bible tells me there's no one who's righteous. Everyone's a sinner and in need of Jesus to save them, and I realized I'd failed to live up to God's expectations, and so all the good things I did were never going to be good enough. Trusting in myself alone meant that I would one day suffer God's wrath for my sin, and I didn't want that. Some leaders in my church at the time began spending a lot of time with me and began to show me from the Bible that God loves me and wants to save me and bring me back into relationship with him. And I knew that's what I needed to do. I still didn't know a whole lot about how to live as a follower of Jesus, but I put my faith in him instead of myself for once. And I understood that he died in my place to give me eternal life, and that's something I could never do on my own. My life was far from perfect back then, and it's still far from perfect today. The only difference between then and now is that I know I'm forgiven. Jesus became Lord of my life when I accepted him as my Savior, and he saved me, and now all I want to do is serve him however I can. I've been a Christian for many years now, and I've learned more about what it means to live out the Christian life. And I've learned that the Christian life is not always easy, and in fact, there can be a lot of difficulties along the way, because sin still exists in the world, and truthfully, it still exists in me too. But I know that when I experience the difficult times, they're not occurring because Jesus has forgotten about me. He said he'd never do that. He's promised to never leave me or forsake me. I don't have to fear the rough times anymore. You know, the best part about being a follower of Jesus is the joy he gives me. When I didn't have Jesus as my Savior and Lord, I was happy as long as my circumstances were good, as long as life seemed to be going well for me. Now I have joy in my heart that's not based on the circumstances around me, and nothing can take away my joy unless I get distracted from following Jesus. Jesus has made all the difference in my life. He's taken me from a place where I had no hope and joy to a place where I have eternal hope and eternal joy. and he's done this for me, and here's the thing. He'll do it for anyone who will turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in him for their salvation.
Chuck McAllister, Louisville, Kentucky. If you've just been intrigued by the story that you...
There we go. At the end of that, Chuck McAllister, who is our evangelism director for the KBC, puts a little one-minute kind of wrap it all up at the end. But what this does is it allows me, and I haven't done it yet because I wanted to share it here, but I can post this little address that they can click on. I can send that out as a text message. I can put it on my Facebook. I can put it on a website. I can put it anywhere. And if someone clicks on that, they go directly to my story to listen to how God changed my life. And then I get a text message telling me that someone's listening to my story, and I can begin praying for them right then. Now, some of you would say, and I've been there, I don't throw stones, I've been there. Some of you would say, I'm not comfortable walking up to somebody and say, hey, can I tell you my story? But can you talk into a phone with nobody listening on the other end and tell your story and then send it out for other people to listen to? I don't know, we'll see. That's the challenge I want to leave us with today. Being prepared, ready to see God move us forward. Hey, will this work? Is it just another gimmick? I don't know. But will it encourage us to get our testimony out there? I sure hope so. Here's the challenge I want to leave with you today. Next week, and I hope this isn't a reason for you to all of a sudden get sick next week, but next week, I want to encourage you, write out your testimony. I got long-winded there. It doesn't have to be 3 minutes. It could be a minute and a half. It could be 2 minutes. Whatever your story is, it's your story, not mine. I want you to write it out on a piece of paper. We're not going to pass them around so everybody can critique it. We're going to bring them up here, and we're going to lay them before God, and we're going to pray over those testimonies that God will use them to reach lost people around us with his saving gospel. Can we do that? Will you be committed to do that? Don't forget, I'm going to send you a reminder sometime this week. I will. Write them out. Write it out and bring it. You don't want to be that person out there who people get the impression, well, you know, they must not care about sharing the gospel with lost people. Look, they didn't even write out their testimony. It doesn't mean that. But it sure does mean we are committed. We are committed because I'm going to write this out. You see, what happens a lot of times is people don't tell or share their testimony. They know they ought to, but they don't do it because they've never thought through it. I'm giving you an opportunity. Think through it. Take this week. Think through it. Write it out. Bring it up here. Let's pray over it next week. We're going to talk about world missions next week. There's not a better opportunity to pray over our testimony that God would use them to bring lost people to salvation. And we want to give you that opportunity here today. If you would say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to get that right today, to know that if I repent of my sin, if I'm willing to turn from it, and if I'm willing to trust and follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior, he'll forgive me and he'll make me right with God. If you'd like to do that today, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you that this is the day I need to get that right, I would ask you to come out of your seat. It's going to take courage. It's going to take boldness. Would you get out of your seat and come forward and share that with me and let me pray with you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we trust you to do what only you can do in our lives and bring about transformation, to bring about the fruit of your gospel as it goes forward. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts about what we've heard here this morning, and that we would be challenged to go forth as your people. No matter what obstacles seem to be out in front of us, we'll trust you to be that provision. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.